Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
We're in 2 Samuel. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're pursuing a verse by verse and chapter by chapter study of 2 Samuel. We're calling it Studies in the Life of David because he obviously is the prominent character. And these character studies, as we encounter the various episodes and events of David's life, they help us to understand some things about our life in the 21st century. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're putting in at verse 14, and we hope to get through chapter 17, verse 23. The topic we're going to find, David's traitorous son Absalom marches into Jerusalem and claims the throne for himself, openly committing an act of shameful immorality. The title of our message, Son of Anarchy. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our word this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would search our hearts and that there we would see our love for you and that it would well up in us and increase in us. Lord, we're the only ones in this relationship that sometimes leave our first love and need to be reminded of how much you loved us and love us still. I pray that you would do that, Lord, and that when we leave this place, we would just be overflowing with the love of God for a lost world through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, Amen. Now, the writer of 2 Samuel went out of his way to emphasize that Hushai was King David's friend. When Hushai was first introduced in chapter 15, he was called David's friend. Here in our text, he's going to be described as David's friend, and then twice he's going to be called David's friend by Absalom. Considering he's the only person in this book called David's friend, either David didn't have too many friends, or the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. And of course, it's the latter. He's reminding us that we are friends of the king, the way Hushai was friends of David. In his final talk with his disciples, Jesus said, and I quote, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." John 15, verse 15. There's another parallel between us and Hushai. King David had departed, and for a short time his kingdom would be subject to the rule of a traitor. Likewise, Jesus has departed, and though the rightful king, a wrongful king, Satan, is on the loose, Hushai was left behind with the assignment of representing David and doing whatever he could to restrain Absalom. We've been left behind between the ascension of Jesus to heaven and his, the second coming, essentially, but the rapture of the church for us, and we're tasked with representing the Lord with restraining evil. We should not expect every detail in this episode to have a direct counterpart. I think sometimes when we start to see types and illustrations, we want everything to have a very specific meaning, and that's not the case because these are real historical events. But in general, we can see a big picture view, and we'll see there that Hushai's courage inspires our own boldness to serve the Lord here in enemy territory on the earth while we await His coming for us from heaven. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you're the friend who remains to represent the rightful king. And number two, you're the friend who remains to restrain the wrongful king. So let's take a look at chapter 16, verse about representing the rightful king. If you remember our previous study, or if you read just a couple verses behind, Hushai had wanted to accompany David as he fled for his life from Absalom, but instead David asked him to remain. It may sound a bit morbid at first, but there's a part of every Christian's heart that desires to depart and be with the Lord. It's not just to avoid the immense amount of suffering that occurs in your lifetime, but it's to be with the one that you love and who loves you, and to be with the believing loved ones who have preceded you in death. It probably a generalization, but I think the older you get, the more you think about heaven. That would make sense. And not just because you're getting closer to dying, although, you know, life is a vapor. People die at any age. We just don't think about dying as much until we get older. But the more you live, the more suffering you see and encounter and live through. And if you're a Christian, there's a part of you that just wants to go home and be with the Lord. Some of it is an escapism, but who doesn't want to escape suffering and pain and sorrow and all of that? But a lot of it just has to do with the fact that this is the person who came and died and rose from the dead and loved you so much that while you were yet a sinner, he did all of that. The person that you want to know more fully, who you get up in the morning to spend time with and who you desire to fill you with his Spirit and all of that. You know, Hushai is just an example of that. He wanted to be with David, and we want to be with the Lord. Jesus' disciples, on the night before his crucifixion, they wanted to accompany him, but he told them they couldn't go where he was going. Not yet, anyway. He was going by way of the cross and resurrection to be with the Father. He'd be busy in heaven preparing a place for us, and he would come back for us. Meantime, this is what he asked of his Father, our Father, to do for us. This is from John 17. Jesus said in his prayer to his Father, he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so this is the point of contact. Just like Hushai was, remained behind to minister for David, Jesus said, look, these are my disciples, Father. I don't want you to take them out of the world. They need to minister in the world until the time is right, and all of those who will believe through their testimony. And so we remain and are on assignment to represent the Lord. Hushai is a type of all of us. Now, we're going to have to move quickly through this story to get through all the verses, looking only at the big ideas as we go. And so let's begin in verse 14. Now, the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Again, just as a reminder for those of you who maybe weren't here last week or haven't been here before, David's son Absalom was marching toward Jerusalem to take the throne. David thought it best for his people to not fight, so he fled. In a strategic move, David had asked Hushai to remain in the palace to both report and thwart the plans of Absalom. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king! Long live the king! So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? And why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. Now let's get something out of the way. Hushai either lied outright or he used deception, which is the same as lying. Some of the commentators, it's kind of comical to read. They try and say that he used tact and diplomacy and he never really said he was going to serve Absalom. He said, you know, I'm going to serve before you, and he was really serving David. But even if that's the case, he was deceiving Absalom. He either lied outright or he was deceiving Absalom. And it begs the question that people ask all the time, is it ever all right for a Christian to lie? Christian scholars have given different answers to that question based on the fact that certain Bible characters did sometimes lie, especially in order to save lives. Hushai is an example. So are the Hebrew midwives who lied to Pharaoh in order to save the lives of the babies he ordered murdered. Or Rahab, who hid the two Hebrew spies when the soldiers of Jericho were seeking them. Norman Geisler summarizes three main approaches to this question, is it all right for a Christian to lie? Number one, lying is always wrong. Therefore, there are no exceptions to telling the truth. Results are never to be used as a rationale for lying. Number two, lying is forgivable. Therefore, where absolute moral laws run into conflict, such as you have to lie to save a life, It's our duty to do the lesser evil. And if you break God's law in the process, then you would plead for forgiveness and mercy. And number three, lying is actually sometimes right because there are higher laws. Hushai obviously thought that in times of war, either lying was forgivable or that it was all right because there was a higher law. Which is it? Well, you're going to have to decide for yourself. And I'm not trying to dodge the question, but really, those are answers that Christians give. And I wouldn't put anybody in any of those categories and say, well, you're not a Christian if this is your answer. And let me suggest that unless or until you are in a situation in which the truth could get someone killed, you don't really know what you would do, but I'm guessing that you would lie. Does it make it right? I think lying is wrong, but I know that throughout the history of Christendom and in the Bible, there are times when Christians have lied to serve a greater good. Now, the story doesn't resolve this issue, nor is it really meant to. It's not a license to lie. Far from it. It's here to show us that when we remain to represent the king, we might find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. I like to remind you of that because a lot of times as Christians, we think it's strange when we're in some fiery trial or some terrible circumstance. That's the very first thing I always think when there's a problem. I think, this is strange. I'm a Christian. I thought God was going to bless me. And then I hear the words of Jesus saying, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. So be of good cheer. So I guess God wants me to be really happy. He wants me to have tons of cheer. Cheers to you, Gene. Here's some trials for you. And so they're very difficult. Sometimes you think, hey, this is so difficult, I can't even believe it. Moral dilemmas will present themselves at home, at work, in school. Most of them will not involve the loss of someone's life. They will, in fact, require that we not bow down to someone's idol, that we do tell the truth as we represent our king. A lot of the trials that we're going to be involved with have to do with our own life and livelihood. They're more like the friends of Daniel in the Babylonian times when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king said, hey, you're going to bow down to my idol. And they say, yeah, no, we're not. And then he said, yes, you are. And they said, no, you're not. You know the story. And they finally called him. He said, what's with you guys? I'm going to have to kill you if you don't bow down to my idol. And they said, okay, we're just not going to do it. We are not going to make that compromise. They weren't going to lie, as it were, in that situation because it was their own life that was on the line. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm mad now. You don't want to get me mad. They said, look, either we're going to be delivered from this or we're going to die, but we are not going to bow to your idol. And so he heated up the furnace so hot that when the men threw them into the furnace, his soldiers died from the heat. And then he looked in and here were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around with a fourth person who Nebuchadnezzar later said looked like the Son of God. And they were just having fellowship with Jesus in the midst of their trial. And then they came out, didn't even smell like smoke, which is a hard thing to do when you're in a furnace. You know, it's amazing to me, this is not, if you're a smoker, God bless you, but, you know, if somebody was smoking at the mall right now, you'd smell it. I mean, man, how does that stuff fill the air? So these guys are in a fiery furnace that's, you know, used to smelt and do all this stuff. Other guys had burned up around them, and they come out and they don't even need dry cleaning. You know, they're perfect. And stuff. And so that's more of the trial we're going to be in, where we are called upon to take a stand for the truth and tell the truth. Hushai was in a unique situation where telling the truth would have caused harm and death to people. So, verse 20. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, it's as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, the fact that Ahithophel's advice was, it says, as if one had inquired at the oracle of God, does not mean that he was a prophet or even a godly man. It means that his worldly wisdom was so spot on that it could be compared with God knowing the future. I mean, when you asked Ahithophel his opinion, and he gave it, he was always right. He didn't seek the Lord, he just was as wise as a worldly man could be. And they said, man, you don't even need to have a prophet. You don't need to seek the Lord. You just need to ask Ahithophel. He's the guy, you would ask him, what are you investing in today? What stocks, you know, do you think are hot? And you would just ride his coattails. The guy was always right. Worldly wisdom may seem spot on, or it may just seem overwhelming since all the non-believers around you accept it while rejecting the things of the Lord. Some of you, maybe you were Christians when you first, maybe you went away to college. And, you know, you were raised in a Christian home, solid in the things you believe, and then you went away to probably a secular college, and man, do you get hammered. There's a subtle satanic conspiracy to undermine your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's all these smart, supposedly intelligent individuals who have studied these things, you know, and are really brilliant, and they're telling you, you know, that what you believe is on a shaky foundation and all this. And chances are you're one of 100, you know, at that school, maybe one or two Christians in a class, and the other Christian doesn't want to let anybody know that they're a Christian. And so it's rough. The world and its wisdom can seem overwhelming sometimes, and you feel small and weak and insignificant. But at those times, you need to remember that Jesus has chosen you as a small, weak individual to confound the wise with their worldly wisdom. If you'll just hold fast to the precepts and principles found in God's Word, you will confound them. Now, why does Ahithophel suggest such an awful, immoral act be performed? Well, if you do a little research in the Word, it turns out that he is the grandfather of Bathsheba. David had sexually assaulted his granddaughter and then arranged for the murder of his grandson-in-law, Uriah. Now Ahithophel has the opportunity to do to David what David had in fact done to him. David went out on the rooftop, you remember, and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and he took her to himself. He assaulted her, and the whole story unfolded from there. And so Ahithophel says, you go up on that very rooftop where David committed his sin against my granddaughter, and you sleep with his concubines, and people will despise you for it, but they'll see that you're the king. And so this, not a nice man. I understand the need for revenge to make a great Hollywood thing, you know, and stuff, the revenge factor and stuff, but not at all a nice man. Now remember, we want to look at the big picture being drawn for us by these characters. It's no easy assignment being asked to remain and represent the departed king. I mean, we've only a few verses into this, and Hushai already had to navigate difficult moral waters. And he finds himself in a moral cesspool as Ahithophel is giving this awful advice. And so, you know, that's kind of, by extension, that's our Christian life, isn't it? The world we live in is a moral cesspool. And you get tainted by it everywhere you look, everything you hear. Every now and then, I have to admit, and I hate to admit this, but I have to admit that I'm not as sensitive to foul language as I should be, because I grew up in an atmosphere of foul language. It was just the way people talked. My dad, my mom, my brothers, myself, everybody I was around. But even in that atmosphere, there were times that people didn't swear, they didn't cuss. Generally speaking, within your family, everybody might cuss, but if you were out and about in a store around women and children, nobody really cussed, or if they did, everybody was on you about it, because you didn't want, you know, you knew children were going to grow up to cuss, but you didn't want them to grow up too soon, I guess, you know. Now it's like, man, you know, I think, wow, if I'm not very sensitive to cussing and I'm hearing all this, what must it be like for a person who grows up, you know, in a more pure atmosphere? I mean, everybody at the store, everybody, you know, the boom boxes and the car stereos and the bumper stickers. And I mean, you can't get away from the moral cesspool that we live in. And yet you remember Jesus said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. They're going to have to stay. We're going to have to empower them because there are people that need to hear about me. And so, you know, and then along the lines, there's these moral dilemmas. Gosh, if I live for the Lord, if I stand up for the truth, I might be passed over for promotion. I might never get ahead. I'm going to be ridiculed and scorned. Nevertheless, that's the assignment. We ought to approach it with humility and prayer in private, expecting God to give us courage and boldness in public. And again, three of my favorite guys in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just cool guys, you know, and they're just, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this guy has the power of life and death. He's the most, you know, powerful monarch on the earth. And they just look at him, I think, with a smirk on their face and say, we're not bowing down to your idol. God's going to save us, or we're going to die. But either way, we win. And there's a certain charm to that, isn't there? I mean, looking at it, you think, I don't want to go through something like that. But to take a stand like that for Jesus Christ, in small ways or big ways, that's what the Lord has called us to do. Now, let's take a look at the friend who remains to restrain the wrongful king in chapter 17. Christians are tasked by Jesus with being salt and light. In other words, we're to act as a preservative to a deteriorating culture, exposing its sin and offering an alternative. In another portion of Scripture, we're told that the Spirit-indwelt church on earth is a restrainer of wickedness and will be until we are removed at the rapture. In yet another place, we're described as hastening the return of Jesus by our lives and our lifestyle choices in these last days. Hushai was able to restrain Absalom's plans and to hasten David's return as the rightful king. In our own small ways, as we simply obey the Lord and walk with him as salt, as light, we too restrain wickedness and, in a sense, hasten the return of the king. And so verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he was weary and weak, make him afraid. All the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now remember that David and those with him had grown weary, and they had stopped to rest, and they were vulnerable. If Absalom had followed Ahithophel's advice, David almost certainly would have been killed. Your enemy, Satan, is constantly planning against you. I don't want to make you paranoid because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but you do need to know that there are schemes and plans being formed against you. And he is super intelligent, and his devices are as devious as they are dangerous. It seems he has the upper hand, in fact, until you look to the Lord who thwarts him and causes his own plans for you to prosper. So verse 5, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also and let us hear what he says too. Then Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go in battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him there shall be not left so much as one.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.